tell you what, the Lord's always faithful. And as I went through it, I saw some things we could glean, some things we can learn, some pictures just for us. You know, we see these things in the Old Testament, but there's an application for us here in our lives, in our times, in the New Testament too. In Numbers 33, we saw a summary of the journey from Egypt to the Jordan. And we saw that it's good for believers to preserve like a written account of all the things that the Lord has done, because we forget. You know, and one of the things, have you remembered every single answered prayer that God's ever answered? Do you ever have something come back from like 5-6 years ago? You're like, oh yeah, you forgot, right? Well, I think we're all like that. So we saw it's good for them to just preserve this written account of the protection and the provision of God and all of that concerning them. And showing also the mercies that they've experienced. Write those things down too. Especially when you realize we don't deserve the mercy that God gives us. But boy, does He give us mercy. So they did too. Like what we're going to read right now. You know, we're going to remember too that God wasn't remembering their failings at this point. We got into a couple chapters there where it was just the good things. He didn't bring them back to all the bad things that had happened. He didn't bring up their failings at this point, which is like ground given for new faith. God doesn't bring up your old mistakes, does He? Maybe only if you haven't repented of them. But you've repented of that sin and you've moved on, I guarantee you, He's never going to bring that up again. You do. We do. Someone else might. Whatever. So they're going to learn here. They're going to learn to drive out sin, or sin will drive them out. Same with us. They're showing us, these people, you know, they're an example to us. They're showing us that what we're willing to let tempt us will eventually vex us, won't it? If you let it tempt you, it's eventually going to get you. Drive it out now. And they learned that. Chapter 34 was preparation to enter into the promised land. And we saw the princes of each of the tribes. Remember when they came together, the tribes, and how God set boundaries for their lots. He's going to give each tribe some land. Well, so too, we are to set bounds over our desires, over the things we want, you know. We're to consider our states, or the state of our land, let's say, our territory, what's going on around us. So it's interesting how God gives to Christ's people a small share of this world. So those who have a portion in heaven have reason to be content with a small portion here on earth. You know, a lot of people, there's people in our lives, maybe you're dealing with, and they just want more. They want more. They want more. And really, do you really need that more? You have such given to you in eternity. Wait till you see that. Be happy with what you've got now. Which one of us can say we don't have enough? You know, we have more than enough. We have reason to be content with this small portion here. Chapter 35, in these final two chapters of the book of Numbers, we come to the end of a journey that took a total of 39 years. We're finally going to end this. And, well, Deuteronomy is going to go into a remembrance. When Numbers ends, it could go straight into, chronologically, into Joshua. Deuteronomy is going to be a recap of a lot of things. It's a really good review and all that. But here's the end of 39 years of wilderness journey, a journey where Israel wandered through the wilderness. We've heard them murmur quite a bit. We've seen them stumble quite a lot. We've seen them just their rebellion. We've observed their sinning. And it's been an incredible story, really. You know, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 10, which happens to be, what a coincidence, what we will start with Sunday morning. Sunday morning will be in 1 Corinthians. This describes this time here in Numbers. So where we're going to be Sunday morning is right where I'm going to read now. But it describes this time here in Numbers. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 says, Paul writes this, Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. We remember these things. And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, I love this, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also were tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. That's a good little recap of what they went through, isn't it? And Paul writes that down, and he's talking to the Corinthians. He's talking to New Testament saints. Those of you who say we can't learn from the Old Testament, not you. Those out there who say we can't learn from the Old Testament, watch out. There's a famous pastor's son who's known for that. You don't need the Old Testament? Boy, I'd like to get that guy, and not get him. I'd like to sit down with him and talk to him. I'm not going to get him. Wrong choice of words. I'd like to talk to him. That's all. Really, honestly. So, oh, really? Over and over. Paul, he would reach back to the book of Numbers, okay? And he brings to remembrance the stories we've been studying and summing up the whole discussion by saying, all of these happened to them for us. They happened to them for our examples. And we've all heard that experience is the best teacher. I think the Word of God or the Holy Spirit is the best teacher. But experience is a great teacher if we can afford to pay the tuition. I look at experience like, when do we finally realize that we can learn from other people's experiences because we're so knuckleheaded, we got to do it ourselves and find out. But somebody already told us not to do that or how to do that. Or I think it's called teenager, isn't it? I'm kidding. It took me longer than that. I'm just kidding. Really. You know, we've all heard that experience is a good teacher. So it's wise to learn from the experience of others. And I think so you don't have to go through it. Now in chapter 35, verse 1, let's look at that. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. Here they are, 3 million people. Picture that. Tabernacle in the middle, camped out, tents all over in the shape of a big giant cross. 3 million people. Wow. You can't get that number through your head if you really, really think about it. So they're gathered directly across from the city of Jericho. They're still on the east side of the Jordan, but they're looking over at the other side thinking, we're going to cross. We should have crossed 39 years ago. But our fathers, no, can't say that. We did the same thing. We murmured and complained too. So here they are, still on the east side of the Jordan River, ready to cross into the promised land. No more wandering in the wilderness, but they're ready to enter this land of milk and honey, the land of prosperity. And that's what the Lord wants for us spiritually too. Remember the tribes that don't want to cross? Remember how we saw, what is it, chapter 29? The tribes that said, no, we're good over here. I symbolically, in my mind, taught on how I believe they don't want to go farther. They don't want to make the extra effort. They don't want to go all the way with the Lord. The Lord wants to take them into the promised land. That side isn't the promised land. That side's the promised land. Why would you want to tell God, this is far enough? You know what I mean? In your experience, in your journey, in your walk with him, okay, Lord, I got enough of you. That's all I need. Who says that? I don't know. That's what the Lord wants for us too. So here's Moses, or God to Moses, I should say, saying, command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in. And you shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them. And the cities shall they have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle and for their goods and for their beasts. And the suburbs of the cities which you shall give unto the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city and outward 1,000 cubits round about. And you shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits, and the city shall be in the midst. This shall be to them the suburbs of the cities. Now we remember, you remember the tribe of the Levites. The tribe of Levi served as ministers in the tabernacle, and they weren't given any land. They weren't given any land. As a matter of fact, the Lord said, I am your portion. I want you so focused on me, you really won't have time for your own land. You're in ministry, you're serving me. You don't need any land, you need me. So they weren't given portions, and not all of the Levites could be at the tabernacle simultaneously. That's where the Lord would have them. But a lot of them would be there. But he also wanted to take them and scatter them all around throughout all the tribes because they were ministering. They would be ministering to the people. Like churches pop. You don't see, well, sometimes you go into a city and you do see churches on top of each other, don't you? You ever go into one of the little cities and there's a church on all four corners? What was going on there? You know what I mean? Can you picture that in the old days? Well, we're building a church. The guy ran across the street and go, I'm out of here. He builds a church right across the street. I don't know. But anyway, these guys, not all of them could be at the tabernacle at the same time. They'd be scattered throughout all the country. So the rest of the tribes were told to give certain cities to the Levites as places where they could dwell. They'd be temporary dwellings, really. They'd have a little bit of livestock and things like that. But as we're going to see, there were 48 of these cities. And if the Levites were only in one region as a tribe, then the people who weren't all around them or close to them wouldn't get ministered to properly. So they were scattered. I like the Lord's plan. That's how he does this. They were scattered throughout the whole country, and that's what the Lord does with us too. I think the Lord, he's placed his servants into some very amazing places. I've been all over the world, and I've been really amazed where Christians can pop up. I was on an airplane headed over to Kosovo, and it was just me and one guy, and you're thinking you're the only two Christians on the whole plane, right? So I'm sitting there, and I'm reading, I was reading one of, what's that guy's name? I can't remember the author. Reading one of his books, and he was a Cubs fan, but he was reading, writing about how he came to Christ. So I'm sitting there, and I'm reading it. I look over at the side of the plane, it's a guy with a Cubs hat on. Then I look at this side of the plane, and they're all Asian. So then I look at the guy next to me, and he's reading a Daily Bread in Korean. And I'm like, are you guys all together? He goes, yeah, we're on a mission trip. We're going over to Kazakhstan, and we're trying to find some lost missionaries who came from Korea that we haven't seen in 50 years. I'm like, wow, we need to pray, brother. But but anyways, I just thought that I've run into people in amazing ways all over, and the Lord has them all over the place. And I listened to a guy today talk about it, and he said, God sneaks them in these places. And I thought, maybe, but it's not like a covert operation. I think you should become known. I think you should blow your cover. I think they should know who you are. I found a lot of people, wherever they are, maybe at work or whatever it is, they're secret Christian, you know. Don't tell anybody, man. No, they're supposed to know. Anyway, so this guy, he was teaching. I was listening to him today, and I thought, he says he sneaks them in there. He sneaks the secretaries in there and the salesmen into the company and this and that and everything else. And I thought, no, he scatters them because I think that they should become known. You know, he has born-again doctors in hospitals once in a while. It's amazing, isn't it? I even know a Christian lawyer, you guys. Yep. Was spotted somewhere and no, never mind. But it's true though. But there's ministers of the gospel all over, and you know, they're put in different places to show what an example of what it is to be a Christian in workplaces. You know, according to 1 Peter 2:9, we're a royal priesthood. And if you think about it, he's stationed us in the workplaces. He's put us in certain families. Maybe you're one of the only people in your family who knows the Lord. I know what that's like. Maybe you're in that neighborhood, but wherever you are, you're to be a servant of his. So it's a great day when believers look at their work or their neighborhood or their family as ministry, because it is. It really is. And a lot of Christians lose that thinking. You know, it's a great day when they say, you know, I'm surrounded by the people that pastors can't get to. Whoa, yeah, it's true. These Levites couldn't be everywhere. Pastors can't be everywhere. You know, I had a guy call me up this week, and you got to go to this guy, and you got to talk to him. And he's in the hospital. I'm like, you could do that. You know that? He did. But sometimes you just need to go with it. You know what I mean? Like, you build up some confidence in like, hey, I went, and the Lord gave me what to say, and it went really well, and I didn't need a pastor. Good. Most people don't. You have the Holy Spirit in you. The Lord's with you. But anyway, it's a great day when we do that. I'm surrounded by all these people that pastors can't get to, and they don't have the opportunity to reach, whether I'm here at school or at work or in my neighborhood. I'm not just working here to gain a paycheck. I'm placed here to make a difference. I'm placed here to be the only Jesus a lot of these people are ever going to see, or the only Bible they're ever going to read. Think about that. So I'm going to keep my eyes open. I'm going to keep my radar on in order to determine the part that I'm going to play in this place for God's glory. You know what I mean? We need to look at it like that because God does. We lose it. We're Americans. We get lazy. We think we're all it. You know, we're comfortable. We forget. I talked to these guys in Africa. This is their mindset. It's really their mindset. And they'll go up. They'll leave their little family. This friend of mine, boy, oh boy. I pray for him like crazy. Pray for Pastor Samuel, okay? He'll go up into Burkina Faso where all the Islamists are and the radicals and all that. And he's about this tall. And he's a little pastor with a little baby and a little wife. And he'll go anywhere preaching the gospel. And that's how he looks at this. The Lord's placed me where I am, and I'm going to make full use of what he's entrusted to me. Boy, I love this guy. I really love this guy. Well, look at verse 6. He says, "And among the cities which you shall give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge, which you shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither," or there, "and to them you shall add 42 cities. So all the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall be 40, and 8 cities, them shall you give with their suburbs. And the cities which you shall give shall be of the possession of the children of Israel. From them that have many you shall give many, but from them that have few you shall give few. Every one shall give of his cities unto the Levites according to his inheritance, which he inheriteth." So of the 48 Levitical cities, we see that 6 are going to be designated to be cities of refuge, places where you could go if you unintentionally had killed someone. It was an accident, involuntary manslaughter, or whatever they called it. You unintentionally killed somebody and you could flee there. Okay, because God knows what we're like. Verse 9, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you become over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee there, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger." It's not like Captain America, okay, you know? "That the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment." Now, back then, there was no such thing as a police force. You know, there weren't any sheriffs or deputies or patrol cars. So it was up to the families to keep law and order. It worked pretty good for a while there. But so the way it worked was, if my brother was crossing the street and you accidentally ran him over with your car, it would be my job to hunt you down and kill you. Really? That's what cultures did. That's what cultures allowed for. Now, God wasn't into this, but he knows it's like divorce. He knows we're going to do it anyway. So he wants to give us some rules on it. Why didn't he just stop slavery? Why didn't he just stop divorce? Because he knows how we are. He doesn't condone it, but he gives us some guidelines concerning it. So if my brother was crossing the street and you accidentally hit and killed him, I'm going to come after you until I kill you. That's what happened. No matter how long it took, the culture required that I kill you. So the idea of the avenger was neither created nor condoned by God, like I said. It wasn't his idea, obviously. Now, the avenger is the Goel in Hebrew, or Goel. And if you remember, the great example of that was Boaz. Remember Boaz? It means kinsman redeemer, one who is related to you, close to you, has something in common with you, a kinsman. But he's a redeemer. He can buy you back. He can save you. He can whatever. So Boaz with Ruth. Even that book, Boaz points to Jesus, doesn't he? Jesus is the ultimate Goel. He's the ultimate redeemer. Again, it means kinsman redeemer, Jesus being the ultimate kinsman redeemer. What does he have in common with us? He became a man. That is amazing. I know I say this a lot, don't I? It's still amazing to me that God became a man. So he is a kinsman, and he's obviously a redeemer. He became a man, but here God is simply controlling the reality of the day, similar, you know, like when he gave rules and regulations concerning practices like divorce and slavery, okay? Why didn't he just get rid of those practices altogether? Because he's treating his people as family, And he's raising them in a way, I guess you could say. When Joe and Katie were little, I didn't immediately hammer them with all kinds of rules and regulations. I didn't have the same requirements or the same expectations for them that I do now. And they will have greater obligations as they grow. That's how we are with kids, right? They're going to have greater obligations when they are even older, because as our kids grow older, we expect more out of them, don't we? But we don't burden them down with a whole lot of rules and regulations right off the bat. We let them grow. That's what our Father, I think, is doing with his family here. You know, here in the very early stages of their nationhood, because these customs were already deeply embedded in the culture, he knows this. God placed boundaries around these customs, like this one here with the Avenger, dealing with them more fully as they grew. Eventually, what happens? Jesus comes, and what does Jesus teach? He teaches actually in Luke 6:29, you know what? When they offend you, turn your cheek. That's far from go after them and get them because they killed your kin. They do grow. And I think that, you know, we're like, why didn't he deal with these things right on the nose right back then? Is that how you do stuff? You know what? God's God. God is going to do what God is going to do no matter what we do. He's going to do what he's going to do. Let him be God because he's going to be anyway. You know, okay? So, but anyways, he singles out six cities where people who had accidentally killed somebody, they could flee to, they could run to and be safe till a trial could be held. Verse 13, and of these cities which you shall give, six cities shall you have for refuge. You shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall you give in the land of Canaan. Three on the east side, the unpromised land. But in the promised land, there will be three. And it's kind of, the ratio is kind of strange, but think about this. Three cities this side, three cities shall be given in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. Three east, three west. So even though 9.5 tribes were on the west side of the Jordan, only 2.5 tribes on the east side, three of the cities of refuge were on each side of the Jordan. Sounds weird, doesn't it? Well, evidently, it's because the 2.5 eastern tribes would commit just as much sin as the 9.5 on the west. How could that be? Remember, they didn't cross over? Remember, they didn't go all the way? Remember, they didn't commit fully? Remember, they said, we're good enough where we are? I think that has a lot to do with it. It's a lesson for me anyway. I'm crossing. I'm going over because there are benefits in the promised land. The promised land. All the promise comes with the land. Even today, the Jews, if they'll get in the land, the promises will be fulfilled. The promises come with the land. God's still looking out for them. But anyway, I really believe that evidently the 2.5 eastern tribes would commit just as much sin as the 9.5 western tribes. So remember how they didn't push on? They didn't go farther? So the eastern tribes did experience more sin. They did experience more sorrow. They did experience more sadness. They did. Also, they were the first to be attacked and overrun. So there were benefits in crossing over, weren't there? There sure are. That's what we need to do. Don't limit yourself. God will take you as far as you want to go, and it's up to you. He's not going to impede on your free will. It's your free will. You're going to make your own choice. He'll take you as far as you want to go. But there's so many benefits for that. The same can be true for us if we push on, if we go further. He says here, these six cities shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. So when we look at these six cities, you realize that no one would have to cross a river. No one would have to climb a mountain range to reach one of them. You know, they're conveniently located. Jesus said that if we've been angry with anybody, we've been bitter towards anybody, we've been upset with anybody, we can actually commit murder in our mind. We can commit spiritual murder. Know anybody you absolutely hate? Deal with it, because you can be murdering them in your heart. It's true. So if there's anybody you've been angry with or bitter towards, anybody upset with, anybody cynical about, or anyone, whatever, we're guilty of murder, Matthew 5:21, murder in the spirit. And God's made it really easy to access them, hasn't he? We don't have to flee to a city, run over a mountain, cross a river, or anything. He's as close He's close at hand, which means he's closer than my hand is to me right now. I like that idea. He's our refuge. Hebrews 6:18, it says, lay hold of him as your refuge. You could flee to him right now, and you guys know it. You could close your eyes and you're with Jesus right on the spot. If you don't know what I mean, please come up here and pray with me after this, okay? I keep saying it a lot, don't I? You know, too, I wanted to tell everybody, just because you come up here and you're seen with me and you're praying with me doesn't mean you have a problem, okay? You know that, right? It doesn't. You know, some people, I'm not going to go up there and pray with them in front of people because then they'll all think I've got that problem he just talked about. No. No, you want to pray. You want to speak to me. I like that. I like the cities of refuge, you know, because he's easily available right now. That's what this symbolizes. Romans 10, verses 6, 7, and 8 reads, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend to heaven? That is to bring Jesus Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. He's close, closer than a brother, you know? Some people say that to find enlightenment, you have to ascend into heaven and do all these weirdo things. I don't know, whatever. Find the third eye of spiritual enlightenment, you know? And the other day I was watching this video and this lady's right on and she's teaching scripture and she's reading the Bible and stuff. And then all of a sudden she goes, get in touch with your seven chakras. And I'm like, click, you know, like, okay, I've had enough of you. But whatever they say, you know, they to find spiritual enlightenment, the mystical wisdom or something, you know, that New World stuff, and or explore the deep understandings of Christ consciousness. Where's that in the Bible? I mean, I understand, you know, being in the spirit and all, but Paul says we don't have to climb up. We don't have to dig deep. We don't have to do any of those things, but rather the word of salvation is near. It's even in your mouth. It's in your heart, isn't it? David said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, if you get the word into the remember, the Holy Spirit will bring it out when you need it, won't he? Again, Jesus is a refuge that's so easily accessible to all people. So in verse 16, if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood wherewith he may die and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. There'd be a trial and all that, a murderer. God was into capital punishment. He started it in the first place. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. He shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred or hurl at him by laying of weight, that he die. Or in enmity smite him with his hand, that he die. He that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. So if a guy beats somebody with iron or a rock, a wooden club, or if he was angry with another man, even if he made it to the city of refuge, he was to be brought out of the city, for his crime was not accidental or unintentional. This is the murderer. He's brought out. He can't run into that city and find refuge if he's a murderer, okay? He'd be brought out, and he's going to be killed. That's the way it was. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge whither he was fled. And he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest. That's an important word, abide in it. Remember that. He must abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. To be anointed, the anointed one, the title, the anointed one is the Messiah. Nobody's anointed like the Messiah. No one else is a greater high priest than the Messiah. So, but think about this. Anyone who committed murder unintentionally or accidentally was to stay in the city of refuge until the high priest in that city died. If it took a year, a day, 10 years, 20 years, doesn't matter. If you had to wait 50 years, okay? Whatever it was, whether a year, a decade, whatever it was, you had to wait for that high priest in that city to die. Then you could leave, and nobody could bother you either. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders or outside, he's fair game. Outside of the city of his refuge, you know, I just went out for a funeral or a couple of beers. No, it's not going to work. He leaves the city of refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer. He shall not be guilty of the blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. You know, I was reading today, and I thought, this is sort of similar, but when David was, he wasn't quite king yet. I think actually he had to leave. This man, Shimei, was swearing at him and yelling at him. Remember this guy? And he was throwing rocks at him, calling him names. One of David's men was like, I could go over and take his head off. Nope, leave him alone. And they leave. When David comes back into the city as king, Shimei comes to him and apologizes and says all this stuff because he's like, oh, no, he's probably going to get me now. And when David was dying, he's sitting there with Solomon, and Solomon's asking him about certain people. Maybe you remember this. What should I do about this guy? What should I do about this guy? What about Shimei? You do whatever you think's best. Now, we know Solomon was given great wisdom from the Lord. What Solomon did, Shimei comes to him and he's like, I hope you have mercy on me like your dad. He goes, tell you what, as long as you stay here in Jerusalem, you're fine. I won't do a thing to you. And I don't know if he knew, he had a premonition or whatever, but Shimei just one night decided, I'm going to take a ride on my donkey outside of Jerusalem. So Solomon had him killed. I warned you. I told you I wouldn't harm you unless you left this city. And you left this city and they killed him. I just thought, the wisdom of the Lord, you know, he'll give you these boundaries sometimes. He gives these people boundaries. He gives us boundaries. Stick to them, he says. But we don't want to. I want more. I want to go. We want to get outside. I'll tell you, it always pays off to be obedient. So these things shall be for a statute of a judgment unto you throughout your generations and all your dwellings. So if the unintentional murderer left the city of refuge before the high priest died, again, he was open game. So the avenger of blood would not be found guilty of his death in that case, and the person who was guilty, as we all are, really, was kept safe in the city by the life of the high priest, wasn't he? By the life of the high priest. But he was declared not guilty by the death of the high priest. Then he could leave and go wherever he wanted to. So the life of the high priest kept him safe in that city. The death of the high priest set him free to go, to leave. So not guilty anymore. Doesn't this sound familiar? Really, think about it. He's declared not guilty by the death of the high priest, so the picture should be obvious. We're kept safe by the life of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. He's the one who intercedes for us. He's the one who gives instructions to us. He's the one who lives through us. But why we're kept safe by his life, we're saved by his death because our sins have been washed away in his blood. So that's our great high priest. New Testament confirmation of this Old Testament illustration. There's one I could think of right off the bat. It's Acts 27. If you guys remember, Paul's on that boat. He's got that all expense paid trip to Rome, right? He's on his way to Rome with all the prisoners and all that, and he's going to see Caesar and everything. The storm is raging. The boat is bobbing up and down. The soldiers are panicked. They're frightened. They're screaming, we're going down. We're going to die. Well, but as they fight for their lives on the raging waters and all that, Paul says, be of good cheer. The angel of the Lord came to me, and he told me nobody's going to lose their life. God himself, Jesus himself. Be of good cheer. There won't be any loss of life, God told me. So as the storm continues, though, the sailors let down a lifeboat to escape. You know, they're not going to listen. You know, we're going to escape. We got to get off this boat. They're coming, you know, they see they want to escape the coming crash on the rocks because as they're getting toward the shore there on the Mediterranean and everything, they see these rocks and they know they're going to crash. So what does Paul say? Listen, except the sailors abide in the ship, You can't be saved. And I know that when we hit that in Acts, I said, this is us. We need to abide in the ship. We need to stay on the ship. Don't bail out. Don't throw out a lifeboat. Stay, abide in the ship. You know, the ship is the body of Christ. Abide in him. Stay with him. Stick with him. So the ropes were cut. The lifeboats fell empty into the sea. And all on board the ship were saved. Not one guy died. None. So as long as we're on board that good ship salvation, let's call it, abide in the ship and we'll be saved. And as long as we're in Jesus, our refuge, we're going to be okay. We really will. The way I look at it, you just keep leaning on him and going to him and hanging out with him and being with him and falling on him and loving him. Everything's going to be okay. And that one day where it isn't okay, you're going to end up with him in heaven. Think about it like that. It's not okay. And then you're in heaven. You get it. But if we choose to wander off, or we choose to bail out or back away or live a life of drunkenness, fornication, adultery, bitterness, the Bible says we won't inherit the kingdom of God. It does. 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5. Now, am I teaching that you can lose your salvation? Am I teaching that? Am I teaching contrary to the doctrine of eternal security? I do believe in eternal security. And I know I'm eternally secure because I have no intention of going anywhere other than staying on board that ship, that boat. That's what I intend to do. I'm staying on that board, the ship of faith. I know I need the Lord. I know I can't make it without him. I know that. He's my city. He's my refuge. He's my ship of salvation. So I have no intention of leaving. Here's the thing, though. The way I look at it, I believe what the Lord is telling us is, you leave that ship, your protection's all on your own. I don't like the idea of thinking, okay, Lord, I'm on my own. I'll protect myself. I don't need you. Whoa. I don't even like saying that. Paul says, you'll be saved if you stay on board. What board? Well, it's not a joke, but the board of the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm going to stay on board. I'm not saying you can lose your salvation, but I'm saying, boy, he can pull back his protection, which is pretty scary. You want to leave him. He's not going to, I wouldn't expect him to answer my prayers. So again, be on board the cross of Jesus, so to speak, following him, loving him, living for him. Make your calling and election sure, we're told, Peter writes, 2 Peter 1:10. How? It's simple. It's just as easily accessible as a city of refuge. It is. We don't have to climb a mountain. We don't have to swim an ocean. We just confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Can you do that? Sure. You believe in your heart that he died for your sin and that he rose from the dead, Romans 10:9. When I lead people into sinner's prayer, I pray right along with them. I do. You know, do I doubt my salvation? Nope, I know I'm saved. I don't doubt my salvation. I know I'm saved, but it doesn't hurt to pray it again, does it? I remember when I was a younger Christian, this older Christian lady, she goes, every time I hear it, the sinner's prayer on the radio or someone pray it with somebody else or whatever it is, she goes, I pray it again. I said, can't be wrong. Why not? She goes, I'm like making my calling and election sure. She goes, I believe I'm saved the very first time I prayed that prayer. But she goes, I hear that prayer and I want to pray. I know what she meant. I hear that prayer and I want to pray it again too. Because I already know I'm saved, but I want to say it again. You know what I mean? That's me, but why not? And it's not like I'm making sure. It's just that, I guess, in a way, I am making sure of every minute. I know I'm saved eternally, but there's minutes and hours where I want to make sure, I guess. But why not take every opportunity to say, Lord, I love you, and I understand my great need for you. And rather than be doctrinally arrogant, I want to make sure you're in my heart and that you hear me. You're hearing from me again. Lord, I confess you as Lord. I'm so thankful that you died for me, that you live in heaven, and you're interceding for me. So I say this over and over for me, but I'm not insecure. I'm not worried about losing my salvation. But just because because in the city of refuge, I have so much reason for great celebration, I guess, if that makes sense. He says anyways, verse 30, whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. Now, this is key. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Now, notice this. at least two witnesses must be available, especially with a capital offense, okay, with a capital crime. Well, all through Scripture, we're going to see you need two or three witnesses. Basically, one vindictive person could cause the death of an innocent one. We see this stuff today, for sure. But and not even necessarily an eyewitness. No, there's not always an eyewitness, is there? Maybe it's one working, you know, he's independent of circumstantial evidence, or maybe, you know, one who's looked over the evidence and made a summary of it, like a detective or somebody like that could be one of those witnesses based on evidence and things like that, like inspectors, I guess. I think this is key. There needs to be more than one witness. You know, you come to me with a railing accusation against one of our elders, let's say, I'm going to say, all right, I'm going to pull the elder in here, and you need another witness too. Then you can talk to me about it. Anyways, he says here, moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer. You know, don't take joy in killing anybody, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. And you shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood, it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which you shall inhabit, wherein I dwell. I like that. I dwell here, the Lord says. I don't want the land defiled for your sakes, but you know what? I'm here. Think about that. I'm here. Don't defile your house. Don't defile your workplace. The Lord's there, isn't he? Wherein I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. Now, back to this, though. If a man was found guilty of intentional, purposeful, premeditated murder, he was to be executed, simply. So this system, which incorporated both the cities of refuge and capital punishment, was one in which the requirements of both humanity and justice were met. Here, chapter 36, verse 1 says, and the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near. The sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, that's where we get, you know, the half-tribe thing. You know, Joseph had, sometimes you'll see the tribe of Joseph, but other times you'll see the tribe of Manasseh and Ephraim. The sons, okay. So these families of the sons of Joseph, they come near and they spoke before Moses and before the princes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel. They're about to cross into the promised land, and I think this is one of those things that they just want to make sure everything's right, because this is going to affect some of the people that are going to stay on this side. Let's clear this up now, because we're going to leave them here and we're going on. So let's make sure it's cool. So we see here the leaders from the tribe of Manasseh, they approached Moses and the other elders of the congregation with a problem. And they said, the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel, and my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance to Zelophehad, our brother, unto his daughters. And again, remember chapter 27, the daughters of Zelophehad had come to Moses saying, our father died in the wilderness. You know, we want to see his name live on and all that. It's not fair that his name and property should be lost because he had no sons. So Moses sought the counsel of the Lord. And remember, I think back there, what one of the things that struck me was, it's like you can find certain things that really aren't really in the word, maybe little tiny things. What do you do? Pray. Ask him. He'll show you. Do you love him enough? Do you have enough faith in him? Do you trust him? Do you really realize you can sit in his presence and ask him as a father questions that he'll answer? He will. So they sought counsel. Moses sought the counsel from the Lord, and he agreed with Zelophehad's daughters that if there were no sons in a family, the inheritance would go to the daughters to perpetuate the father's name. And if they be married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then shall their inheritance be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and shall be put to the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So shall it be taken from the lot of our inheritance. This is like kind of a question and a problem. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel shall be, then shall their inheritance be put into the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So shall their inheritance be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. Now the leader of the tribe of Manasseh, he says, wait a minute. If these daughters marry men from other tribes, the land will eventually be under those men. So we're going to lose land as a tribe. It'll be given to those men. You with me? The property will belong to their husbands, and we're going to lose territory that's rightly ours. And you know, we're territorial and all that. And they're right. Moses commanded the children of Israel, according to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of the sons of Joseph hath said well. This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry to whom they think best, only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from the tribe, you know, from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter that possesseth an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be wife unto one of the family of the tribe of her father, that the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his fathers. Neither shall the inheritance remove from one tribe to another tribe, but every one of the tribes of the children of Israel shall keep himself to his own inheritance. So Moses realizes that the leaders of Manasseh have raised a valid point. And here's what the Lord says. If a woman receives the inheritance of her father, she can marry whoever she wants as long as she marries within her tribe. It's really common sense, isn't it? But it's brilliant. And this is an important principle because here we are, we're coming to the final chapter of the book of Numbers. We're in it. But the final word is simply this. Marry within your tribe or you'll lose ground. Now, this is easily applied to Christians. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? So how does this apply to us? Think about that. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You know what? Christians are to marry Christians. We all know this. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? So make sure that this is non-negotiable. It's not open for discussion, not even a consideration, really, that you marry outside of the tribe of those who believe in God. Okay, this is what we're working for and praying for. Even more, the daughters of Zelophehad weren't only to have no dealings with pagan men, of course, but they were to marry within their own tribe. If you wanted to marry someone within your own church, that's a great thing too, isn't it? Think about this. We should actually decide not to marry a person. Think about this. What if you decided not to marry anybody who's spiritually weaker than you are? Whoa. Lord, I want to marry someone who's spiritually stronger than I am. A lot of things could happen. You make that prayer. You know, you pray that as parents, of course, and things, but we should actually decide not to marry a person who's spiritually weaker than us. Marry someone with whom you can yoke together with, who has the same heart for God that you do, who can lead you in the things of the kingdom. This is mainly for a woman, really. The man leading, that's something you could certainly pray for. Marry within the tribe of your fathers. Marry someone who can lead you in the ways of the Lord. He says, verse 10, even as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad, for Machlah, Tirzah, Hoglah, and Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married under their father's brother's sons. And they were married into the families of the sons of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of the family of their father. This is important. You know, I love the fact that the daughters of Zelophehad not only heard the word of the Lord, but they obeyed it. They stuck with it, okay? Because the blessing isn't in just hearing or agreeing with the word, but in obeying it. You know, as a pastor over the years, The Lord sometimes shows me, and you could look that up in James chapter 1, verses 22, 23, 24, that we need to be more than hearers of the word. We need to be doers. And I've noticed in different congregations, and I've been a part of like 5 or 6 churches now, you can be preaching, and you can look right at somebody, and you know they're agreeing with you, and you know they're hearing you, and you know they're listening to you, and I know as sure as heaven, they're not gonna do it. They're not gonna listen. So Sunday's message, I could be preaching, and I'm like, somebody pops in my head, and I'm like, I know they're not gonna hear this. I know they're gonna think this doesn't apply to me. Nope, this ain't for me. I made up my mind, man. I'm good. I'm doing it. I'm whatever. I had a guy in the congregation in Canada. He'd be sitting there going, and he didn't do any of it. And he was always scared, and he was always afraid, and he was always worried. And I said, man, you sit there and shake your head. Yes, 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 you're agreeing. But it's got to become part of your life. You got to be a doer, not just a hearer only. These are the last commands given by Moses before he dies. And this comes up now because these ladies are from the tribe of Manasseh, and they're going to stay on that side. They're not going to cross over. So they want to make sure they cover this. They're going to stay on the east side. In verse 13, these are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses unto the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. You know, and like I said earlier, chronologically, they'd be going right into Joshua. You know, we're going to look at Deuteronomy because it's put there for a good reason. But so ends the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. What are numbers for? Counting, right? Numbers is that book that says, make your life count. So the book that instructs us how to make our lives count. It's a book that deals with the importance of order and organization. And it is important. Discipline. Direction. Responsibility and accountability in the lives of those who, rather than wandering aimlessly, seek direction. They seek to claim the promised land of God as their own. And I can't get over that idea that they don't want to cross over. They don't want to go farther. I think that should be our aim every day. Every day, I want to go farther. I want to cross again. I want to go further into the promised land, Lord. I want to go deeper with you, you know? So, again, Deuteronomy will be a review of all the events since Egypt. But for now, that's the book of Numbers. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we're blessed. We're blessed to hear from you. We're blessed that you've written these things down for our account, that we can learn from all these examples. Father, I do that we learn. Pray that we learn from experience, the experience in this book, that we can see what others have gone through and experienced. And Lord, we don't have to make the same mistakes. Father, I pray that we go further, that we go on, that we cross, that we go deeper, that we're getting closer to you every day. And I thank you again, Lord, that this book has taught us a lot of awesome lessons. May we remember them. Now that they're in our rememberer, Lord, you can recall them to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Bless these folks, Lord. Get them all home safe tonight. And thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in all of them. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.